Thank you. Please be seated. And do turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We will be looking at the first six verses. While you do so, allow me to just once again, for those of you who've been attending the conferences, express my delight in the opportunity that I have to be with you on this occasion. As you've heard on a number of times while I've been here, my presence is proof that God answers prayer, and I hope that encourages you in your prayers for many other areas that you are constantly seeking to bring before the Lord. The theme over this weekend has been primarily that of missions, and that's a major theme, probably the greatest theme that occupies human history. And not because missions itself is important, but because of the agenda that the work of missions is occupied with. And that agenda has to do with bringing a lost people to become true worshipers of the living God. And you'll appreciate that that's the very reason why God created the universe. It wasn't that he had a need in and of himself. He is eternally blessed. But rather that in this creation, there might be the end of revealing something of who he is, and consequently getting the appropriate response. And the only appropriate response that can come to God when he reveals who he is that of worship. And that's really what missions is all about. Human beings created to worship God, human beings falling from grace in Adam and Eve, human beings being brought back to God across history. First of all, primarily through the revelation that is there in the Old Testament, and then also that which comes when Jesus himself, the Son of God, comes to join us here on earth, lives and dies, as we shall be noting in the message before us today. Now, strictly speaking, the conference ended yesterday, but I felt I should maintain that theme. And consequently, I have two messages today. One is dealing with the powerful message of missions, and then we will deal finally this evening with the triumphant end, the assured end of missions, so that in many ways we might be fired up for this cause. And so we're reading the first six verses of Romans 1. Let's read it, and then I will consequently proceed to talk a little bit more about the context of the book. Romans 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, in speaking about the powerful message of missions, I have in mind the gospel. And it is the message through which God is conquering the world. Now, as Christians, we take that for granted because the gospel has conquered our lives. But you need to begin by appreciating the absurdity of that. Because those who have conquered nations have done so, first of all, through the barrel of the gun. In other words, it's been by force. They have brought other peoples under subjection to them. It's been either your life or you kneel to me. And that's how they have conquered nations. Others have done so through the mighty dollar. In other words, they have bought up land. They have employed hundreds of thousands of people in order to save them in exchange for finances. But hardly ever would you speak in terms of a nation, nations, mighty individuals being conquered through speech, through someone talking to them. You may say, well, that's what happens with the educational process, isn't it? Well, this is rather different. This is not you being in some educational process for 12 to 16 years. This is the word conquering, and often in one sitting, as an individual finally gets exposed to the God who is there and his demand upon that person's life. And consequently, they bow to him and become his subjects. Well, that's really the way the Apostle Paul begins this letter that he writes to the Romans. It's not just in the passage that we have just read together. Even a little further, the Apostle Paul is talking about his desire to reach Rome. And he says in verse 14 that I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the dunamis of God. The word there being used is where we derive our word for dynamite. It's that energy of God that conquers people. And he says, I'm desirous to reach Rome that I might indeed be the means by which a number of you might be conquered by the living Lord. Well, brethren, that's how missions has been marching on across history. The Christian church has not been conquering either through arms or through money. It's been through the faithful proclamation of this message. That's the way God has been doing it. And I want us to just think through that introductory portion there in order for us to just challenge ourselves afresh as to whether we have come to know this message, whether this message has conquered our lives, whether this message is one that we dearly love, whether this is the message that we want to put our everything into, our time and our money, that we might be able to see this message conquering the world. Well, what do we learn from this passage? First of all, it is the fact that God is, in fact, the primary mover in ensuring that this message gets across to people that need to hear it. And how does he do it? By calling people to go and save him in sharing this message. That's how Paul introduces himself at the beginning of this epistle. Look at Romans 1 and verse 1 again. He calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That's the way he introduces himself. He's making it clear that he is, in terms of his relationship to Jesus Christ, Jesus is his master, he is Jesus' slave. The word there is doulos. It's not the diakonos phrase that is normally used, but it is specifically that of someone who has lost all right to himself. The one he is relating to owns him 100%. And therefore, his will is to do his master's will. That's what Paul is saying here in terms of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that is the will of the master? We are being told here that he has been called to be an apostle. There's something extraordinary that we can see there for those of us who know how Paul ended up being in this situation. He is one who was vehemently determined to be an enemy of Jesus Christ. He wanted to do everything he possibly could to bring Jesus and his ways down. In fact, on the occasion when Jesus turned him into his servant, he was on his way to get more and more of the worshippers of Jesus arrested and thrown into prison. When the Lord Jesus Christ met him, he saved him on that occasion. But more than that, he also appointed him to become an apostle. And the word apostle there, in the extraordinary sense, is understood as the first 12 that were set apart for this work. But the word itself means a sent out one. It's the equivalent today of a missionary. Person who is sent out by the church in order to go and fulfill a specific purpose. Called, set apart specifically for this work. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He understood that to be his job. Well, inside the context of being an apostle, he was to be a proclaimer of the gospel. And that's the third thing he mentions there. He says he is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He was meant to be one who would proclaim the good news of the creator of the universe, the good news of the governor of all history, the good news of the redeemer of his elect people, the good news of the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. That great being has got news that he wants to declare to all and sundry, and this slave of his, whom he has called and sent out, he has sent him out with this message: go to the highways and the byways and declare this good news to all and sundry. Well, that's what Paul was. And he wasn't the only one. There were 12 who, in fact, preceded him in this work. The one we know what happened to Judas. But in a general way, God did not end with the 12. He has continued across history, calling individuals to do exactly this, recognizing that they are not their own. They have been bought with a price. They belong to Jesus Christ. They have sensed that God has set them apart to leave family and friends, to leave the social context in which they have grown up, to leave those whom they love and who dearly love them, to leave the comforts that they have treasured, that have made so much part of their home and life, and to go proclaiming this message. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was on earth that the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth laborers. And when the Christian church is obedient to its master, this is what they pray for. That Lord, among us, continue that work that you are doing across history. Call individuals in this way that they might give their lives for this cause. And I want to repeat, this is not you doing God a favor. This is not you volunteering because nobody seems to be going. This is God laying a hold upon your life and saying, go. It's amazing how in a church like this, you've got young and old, male and female, etc. You've got educated, uneducated, and so on. You can be thinking that the word of God is reaching everybody the way it's reaching you, in word only. You might even be half asleep as you are listening. And that may be true. But if you think that's true about everybody, you are badly mistaken. Often, in the midst of friends and family, sitting before God's word, God is dealing with someone. There is somebody who is saying, I have been seeking for a while to run away from this. But it's fairly clear that God has finally caught up with me today. Amen. It's me he's speaking to. That which he has been dealing with me about for a number of weeks and months and years, today he is saying, it's you I'm speaking to. Arise and go. I want to repeat, he is the primary mover of missions. And he's continuing to raise an army for himself to do this great work, to be preachers of the gospel, to serve God in the arduous task of missions. And they do so with real heart conviction. knowing that if I don't do this, I'm being disobedient to my call. Or let's put it more positively. To borrow the words of the Apostle Paul towards the end of the book of Acts, standing before a king, and he's saying, I have been obedient to this heavenly vision. That's why I have been doing everything that I have been doing. Very well then, so God is the primary mover. He calls servants. He calls them to go. And he sets them apart to be proclaimers of this message. What is this message that we are referring to as the good news of God, the gospel of God? Well, the Apostle Paul defines it for us, or describes it for us, in verse 2 to verse 4. It's like a sandwich. It's got some words at the beginning and some words at the end. And then in between those two words, you have quite some description in between. So he says this, that it is a message, verse 3, concerning his son. And then in verse 4, towards the end, he simply says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's fairly clear that this is a message about a person. The person is Jesus Christ. However, even before he gets to him, he tells us that this is not a person that came onto the platform, as it were, on the day he was born from the Virgin Mary. He's one that had already been spoken about right across written history in the scriptures. And so we read in verse 2, after saying he's been set apart for the gospel of God, he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. The Christian faith, the Christian message was not an afterthought. It was not individuals who just came together after Jesus Christ was on earth and thought, well, you know, it's a good idea for us to grow our club. We've had a very good rabbi, a very good teacher who's attracted attention. Well, let's keep this club growing and growing and growing. Long before Jesus came on planet Earth, a couple of thousands of years earlier, inscribed in word and deed, in black and white, is the message concerning him. We know that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, already there was the statement in Genesis chapter 3 of I'll read verse 15, where God says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Already, you've got the prototype there of what was to take place when Jesus hangs on the cross. Amazing. And then you have portions like the one that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he was in on his caravan, you know, Isaiah chapter 53. It's incredible. It's amazing that hundreds of years before, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been described in the way in which it was described by the prophet Isaiah. And yet, those are not the only ones. There are so many portions of this Old Testament that continue speaking about the life of the one who was to come, and he fulfilled every single bit of it that was related to his first coming. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we know he's coming again. Because it's the same writings that spoke so clearly about his first coming that they also say, and then when he comes again, this is what's going to happen. How do you doubt the second if he got the first 100%? So it's the heart of the entire Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. But what is incredible is what it describes about this Jesus. That, in fact, he possesses two natures. One is in the flesh. He is one of us. He is human. You can actually trace his ancestry. Listen to this in verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. One of us, a son of Adam. We'll soon see the reason why when we come to the second aspect. And it is this, he's also God. Very God of very God. The only one who can be described in those two words. And so we are told in verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. That's the second aspect concerning this message. It is that he is God, and that his divinity was displayed while he was here on earth, and was particularly displayed when he died and when he rose again from the dead. Well, that's our message. Let me put it this way. The message that is referred to as the good news of God is not one that says this is how we can all live happily together. Some formula for utopia. Some message about the best way in which we can share out the resources on planet Earth. The way in which we can all have good jobs and grow up to be happy people and marry one another and have good children and so on. That's not the message. It's a message that says God has come into the world to rescue a fallen people, to bring them to himself, that they might be his subjects. That in coming to him, they might find their entire fulfillment in time, but more than that, in all eternity. That's what the message is. It's about a person who has come as Savior, a person who has come as Redeemer. Now, the passage itself doesn't say much about him dying, but the very fact that it says by his resurrection from the dead causes us to pause around that subject and ask the question, why did he die and why did he rise again? And it is in the why question that we then begin to have the answer that human beings need to hear. He died as our substitute. He had no reason to die. He was born perfect. He had no sin in himself. Indeed, as he was living, he lived an absolutely blameless life. He lived a completely righteous life. Not just in the eyes of human beings, but also in the eyes of God. God himself was able to testify at his baptism, "This is my own beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But setting aside his righteousness, he took on himself our sin, our guilt, the vileness of our wickedness, and God punished him in our place. He died. But because he is God, he was not only able to take on himself the sins of millions and millions and millions of people and take their place and die, he was able to fully satisfy that same punishment. And therefore, God raised him from the dead, never more to die. And even as we speak, he not only rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, received from him the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent into the world in order to conquer human hearts through the preaching of the gospel. This is the message. This is what it's all about. It is of a Savior who has redeemed by his death. And therefore, the message goes to all and sundry. The message goes even out today. And all it says is, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your rebellion. Acknowledge how defiled your own heart is. And cry out to the resurrected Jesus, that he may save you from your sin. It's humanity's only hope. There's only one name that has been given under heaven by which we must be saved: the name of Jesus Christ. Again, as we're speaking about individuals who are being called to be servants of this message, we also have individuals in exactly the same way who have been stubbornly continuing in sin, who are thus called out of a life of sin through this message. And that's the third point that I want us to notice here, that this message is a conquering message. It's a message that's on a mission. And that's what the Apostle Paul goes on to speak about in verse 5 to verse 6. Let's quickly hurry there. He says there that through whom, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then he adds, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And he's referring there to those who are in Rome who are receiving this letter. What is Paul speaking about in the midst of all those many words, grace and apostleship and the obedience of faith and all the nations? What is he speaking about? Let me just quickly summarize it this way. That God, who is the primary mover, is the one who has enabled individuals with this preaching ministry to do what is otherwise impossible to do. In other words, it's not just the grace of forgiveness, it is the grace of enablement. Paul is saying, we have received grace and apostleship. In other words, we are individuals who've been enabled and enabled to go and bring about results that are impossible. And what are those results? The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. In other words, going to a people who are steeped in sin, steeped in idolatry, and they've been that way for centuries. Their entire lifestyle, giving birth, getting married, having planting and harvesting and funerals and so on, all that is intricately interwoven with their idolatry. They can't think outside that box. The apostle says, we go there with one message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as that message is proclaimed, God himself provides the enablement. As that message is proclaimed, it is the dunamis. It's the power of God. As that message is proclaimed, the entire superstructure of idolatry and wickedness and sin comes crumbling down. Lives of utter rebellion and disobedience are brought to bow before the cross, and they own Jesus Christ as Lord. I was speaking yesterday and the day before about missions in Africa, and more specifically, the way the Baptist work began. One of the very first converts was, in fact, a gentleman who became one of the primary leaders of the Baptist work in Zambia at the beginning of the 20th century, and that was Paul Kasonga. His name was not Paul. He was named Paul on his baptism. His actual name was Kaputula. And when he showed up at the mission station, what brought him there was the education system. He wanted to be educated. And so he showed up and wanted to join the school. Well, it is stated that it wasn't too long after that one day he appeared in the home of one of the missionaries. And when he was asked what he wanted, he said, I want to hand over my heart to Jesus. That's what he came for. He had been conquered by the message that was being proclaimed by the missionaries. And he realized that this Christ is the one that he now must surrender his entire life to. And that's exactly what he did on that occasion. What God did with his life is, as we say, everything after that is history. We know what he did with him. Well, that's this message. And that's what it continues to do in terms of transforming lives. We read very quickly in Acts chapter 6, when the church was growing and the apostles said, hey, you guys put deacons together. We need to continue being proclaimers of the word. In verse 7, we read these words, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There it is. their hearts were grasped by this message. They were turned around and they became followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Romans itself and chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaking about the ministry that he has in verse 16 says that he's been called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And he says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, again, the non-Jews in the midst of their idolatry, worshipping idols, may now be acceptable in terms of them now becoming true worshipers of the living God. Again, through this all-conquering message. And then just one more, and that is 2 Corinthians 10, the famous statement that has to do with bringing down strongholds. The Apostle Paul says, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive, notice, to obey Christ. To obey Christ. That's what this message does. When it is faithfully proclaimed, it's a conquering message. It's a powerful message. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it because it is the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God. And he's basically saying, I've seen it do this in Judea, across Asia Minor, and hey, I can't wait to see it do this in Rome itself, the capital of the known world. Well, in fact, it had already done so. And that's where I want us to end. Verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to people in the heart of the capital city of the known world who were already conquered by this message. Well, brethren, let me hurry to close. First of all, do we know this message? You see, if there is any responsibility we have as a Christian church in the world, it's not only to know what the true gospel is, but also to jealously preserve it and to love it and to proclaim it. The day we confuse this message, the day we mix it up with all the messages of the world, we throw in a salvation that is partly by works, that's the day we become useless in the hands of God. We can talk about sending sons and daughters into the world, and you can be sure that we are sending people out in the world who are toothless. They may put up schools, they may put up hospitals, they may put up orphanages, they may put up all kinds of things, but you can be sure not a soul will be going from hell to heaven. Not a soul will be bowing the knee to Jesus as Lord. Still in rebellion against God, still on the way to hell. Do you know this message? Has this message transformed your life? Do you love the good old gospel? Do you treasure it? Are you jealous about it? Do you deliberately want to preserve this message. But secondly, when we think about missions, let's make sure we are clear that it's primarily about this message, this all-conquering message going out in all its clarity. Missions has a lot of details, a lot of details. Sometimes we can miss the tree because of the forest very easily. But let's be clear what's at the very center of it. It's this all-conquering message. And may it be that by the end of history, as we shall be learning later on today, when Jesus Christ returns, we will find that we participated actively and with all of our beings in this grand scheme of things, in this grand agenda of God, ensuring that this all-powerful message is conquering human hearts, that we contributed something to it. May God help us to do just that. Let's pray. Eternal and gracious God, thank you that you've not only conquered our hearts through the gospel, but that you have given it to us as a treasure to preserve and to proclaim. Grant, O Lord, that any among us here who've not yet responded to it might do so today. But grant also that those of us who've acknowledged it, bowed down to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, might indeed treasure the good old gospel and seek to do everything we can to ensure that it is proclaimed far and wide for the salvation of sinners, and for your name to be obeyed and worshipped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.